Amen. Well, you can have a seat, please. And as you do, I want to just invite you to turn into your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to continue in our series called Return to Me. And as you turn in your Bibles, I just want to remind us that the Bible is more than hugs and kisses. For the Bible also contains sharp rebukes and piercing calls to change our ways. We tend to gravitate towards the warmer parts of the Bible, the parts of the Bible that are nice to quote. But there are rebukes in His Word. There are piercing calls to change our ways. And we have no doubt felt that as we've entered into Malachi. You know, what is it about this book that written all these years ago and something like Malachi, 2,500 years ago, that can still penetrate our hearts? You know, it's the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is alive and active. It's like a double-edged sword that's able to pierce between soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to judge the inclinations, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. So know that God's Word is never intended to hurt. If someone uses the Bible to hurt you, run. The Bible is intended to help you, to help us know how to live our lives and respond to this great God that we just sang about. And so as we've entered into Malachi, there has been no doubt the sharp rebukes, the piercing calls to change that you and I have felt over the past few weeks. And we will feel that today. But in the middle of our passage today, God gives us a hug, a kiss that is oh so good that I'm so excited to share with you today. Now, just a quick recap, we're in this series, Return to Me, in the book of Malachi. So remember that the Israelites have come back from exile from Babylon. They've rebuilt the temple. This is around 530 or so BC. And now they're gathering back in Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. But we've had a problem, as Micah has started us in Malachi, that the people of Israel, their hearts grew cold. They began to maybe question the love of God. For we see in Malachi 1, the Lord says to them, I have loved you. They reply back, how? How have you loved us? Now maybe they had this going on, the people of Israel, because the priest that we've been looking at for the past few weeks were neglecting their duties that God had set for them to do, to have orderly worship, to bring sacrifices to Him. They were dishonoring the name of the Lord. They were failing at their duties as priests. God was one that says, where is my honor? Where is my fear? To the priests would say, as we've looked at, how? How have we despised your name? And we've looked at these priests, and Pastor Mike has helped us see that these priests were, they were bad priests. I don't know what to say with that. They weren't doing as God had asked them to do. And it was hard to hear the rebukes, the piercing calls to change. And not only that, be confronted maybe with their own shortcomings in the midst of it. But now in Malachi 2, the Lord will hold up, finally, a good priest. He will hold up the ideal priest that He had and wanted, that would be one that would serve Him. And we will see that now in Malachi 2. And the contrast is startling. You will feel it today. And the challenge for you and the challenge for me is, which group do you want to be in? Because you will find yourself in one or the other. So make this personal today. Make this corporate for us today. That is the intent. So here we go in Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And now, O priest, this command is for you. Now let me just stop there, and I will promise to go farther than, you know, six words here. But this command is for you. Do not disconnect chapter 1 with chapter 2. The rebukes are going to continue to come for these priests. What command? The command to honor me. The command to fulfill your priestly duties to me. He is desiring to have these priests have a willingness to obey. Remember the role of the priest. The priests were there to rule with God, to represent God, to intercede on behalf of the nation of Israel, and to offer sacrifices to God. So don't lose God's heart in this. He is after their heart to love him. And you can't coerce love. Love has to be given. So to obey the Lord is to love him. We've looked at this verse in John chapter 14, verse 15. This is Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. When did obeying the Lord become such a drag for these men, the nation of Israel? When does obeying the Lord become a drag for you, for me? Perhaps there was a sense of entitlement that these priests had, Israel had, because they had the temple. It's interesting, in Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah writes this, speaking to this very thing, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, stand in the gate, the way that they would go to the temple of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, the very things they're not doing here, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Wow. Can you hear the Lord's heart in these piercing calls for them to change their ways? Do you want to live under God's authority, to live life as he outlines it in his word? Or do you want to do life your own way? What excuses do you and I use to be disobedient to the Lord? They were saying, we got the temple, we got the temple, we got the temple. Paul writes to Romans, the Christians in Romans chapter 6. What, do we continue to sin so that grace may abound? See, there's something we have to have a little gut check here as we continue to get into this. The idea of ignorance that Pastor Mike brought up, honest ignorance? That you just don't know? Maybe. Apathetic ignorance? You know and don't care? Dishonest ignorance? You say you didn't know, but you know? Allow a rebuke to hit the heart. Allow a piercing call from him to move you to change your ways. Because we must be careful. Yes, God is a God that forgives, but he's also a God that may choose to allow the consequence of our sin and disobedience to remain in our life. And that's where he goes next with these priests, that he would show that there are consequences that I'm going to give, but I'm telling you them so that you would turn. So let's get back in verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, and I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now be careful of your view of God here. Be careful that you don't see God as this mean, harsh God. Like, geez, God, like, wow, lay off a little bit here. Our view of God is so important. Keep in mind that these priests, the people of Israel, that these priests were bringing these sacrifices that were scraps to the Lord and then asking for a blessing because of them. If you don't, then I will. What a message of grace. Do you sense the grace in this message that God is giving them, a desire for them to come back? So does God still do this today? Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 or 6 says this, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every child whom he receives. This is godly discipline. And God disciplines out of love. He is a God that is slow to anger, one that is abounding in love. Not like me with my kids, the few times they're disobedient. And I grab anything that's close to me and just want to chuck it at them and knock them to the floor. He is a God that desires us to turn back to him. And yet, he is a God that will not be mocked. Galatians 6, and this is where he's at right here, that their unholy ways, these priests, their unholy ways were polluting his holy temple. This dung, you know, that old emoji with like the green face, you know, and the vomit, that you should have that right now. The NLT says, a pile of manure. Pastor Adam, when we were talking about this passage, he said, that will get the attention of a middle school student. It should get ours. God is saying, you are bringing unholy things in here that should not be permitted in my presence. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to remove you. The dung, the inward parts of the sacrifice that were unholy, were taken out of the temple and placed beside the temple. They were not allowed in the temple where God's Spirit dwelt. He is saying, if you don't change, I will remove you and I will put you on a pile of humiliation. I thought about Jesus. This is so in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Watch pride in your life. Watch pride. Better to humble yourself before the Lord than to be humiliated before man. Because if you love the Lord, he will discipline you. It may not be pretty, but he will do it, and he will do it out of love. And he will do it with the desire for you to turn back to him. So now the glimmer of hope I told you would come. The hug, the kiss that we begin to feel from the Lord begins in verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord. Now let's just stop here for a moment and do a quick review. God has always desired to dwell with us. You see this in the garden. He was with Adam and Eve, and he desired us to be his image bearers, to reflect him. But there was a problem because Adam and Eve, they sinned. They disobeyed God. That separated them from him and from one another. That marred their ability to reflect him because of their sin. But God is such a gracious God. Because you see right there that God sacrifices an animal and covers their shame. And then God enacts a rescue plan, a plan of redemption. As he says, I will dwell with you. And so God calls a people to himself, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They become the nation of Israel. And God says, through you, I will bless you, and then I will bless the nations. And in that, God says, I will dwell with you. First through a tent, a tabernacle, and then we see it in the temple. And God brings along priests. He says, I will use priests that will order worship, that will handle the sacrifices that Israel will bring to atone for their sins. And we begin to see this in this passage. Levi, the third son of Jacob. God will use, from Levi will come a line of priests, the Levitical priesthood, that will serve the Lord and be this mediator between Israel and the Lord. And we see it so clearly in Exodus chapter 29, verse 44. God says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron, this is Levi's great-grandson, also and his sons, I will consecrate to serve me as priest. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. So this covenant of Levi mentioned here is this priestly line that comes from Levi. This composite picture of these priests that God had intended and wanted and had at one time that served him faithfully and did what he needed them to do. This is most certainly seen in Numbers 25 with Phinehas. This would be Aaron's grandson, who was a priest. And when Israel was in the wilderness and they were messing around, there's all this defilement of intermarriage and idolatry. Phinehas, one of the Levite priests, stood to honor the name of the Lord. And God confirmed his covenant and said, now this covenant of peace will stand. And what the priest had with this covenant was so awesome. Look at verse 5. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I give them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. I hope these words catch you. Life, peace, fear. We have to remember that where there is sin, where there is disobedience, there is death and hostility to the Lord. This is why the sacrificial system that God sets up in Leviticus, that the Levitical priests would be set over, is so incredible. We have to think about this for a moment this morning. For Israel would bring, the people, the priests would bring a perfect animal, a sacrifice. It was a substitutionary sacrifice in the sense that this innocent animal died and they got to live. It was to invoke in them a sense of, this should be me. And it's not that God likes the killing, the slaughtering of perfectly innocent animals. It's that there's something about blood that God says, I need. Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with the blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so what's amazing is God brings life out of death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now stick with me, I'm going somewhere. You got to think about this. It is the blood of the animal that atoned for their sin and man's recognition that I did wrong. The Hebrew word for sacrifice is korban. Korban, which literally means to bring closer, to draw near. So the sacrificial system that God sets up is one that he intended to build a relationship with him. Allow us to draw near to him. So it's no wonder God is angry with these priests who were messing up this very thing that God desired to draw people to him. The God of the universe is wanting to give you life and peace to you, to me. And the priests, through their sacrifice, allowed God to give life when there was death. The priests, through their sacrifice, allowed God to give peace where there was hostility with him and with one another. Your ears should be percolating hearing these words of life and peace, because true life and peace comes through Jesus, our great high priest. I love these verses. I could have picked 30 of them to demonstrate this point, but here are two. John 10:10, this is Jesus speaking. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you want peace with God? You can have it, but it is on his terms. You want life after death, abundant life today? You can have it, but it is on his terms, not ours. They had life, they had peace given by God to enjoy, because look, their holy fear, this reverence that they had, this fear of the Lord that didn't make them want to run away, like, you know, these weird time of year we have, that kind of like creepy stuff, like, this fear that attracted them to him, that I believe was driven by their awe. And there's this awe-filled response that is good for us to consider today. It says, in verse 5, he stood in awe of my name. These seven words, he stood in awe of my name, have been following me around all week. When was the last time you stood in awe of the Lord? Perhaps a better question is, who has your awe? What has your awe? These priests lost their awe of God. The holy became ho-hum. They lost their fear of him, which brought them into the situation we now see. They would walk into a temple that once had their fear settle over them, become just another place they would go. So I'll go first. I have lost my awe of the Lord at times. Now don't get me wrong. God desires us to enjoy good things. Our family, our kids, a good relationship, a nice house, nice car, full bank account, a vacation spot, a good football game instead of the Browns. Please, when will that come for us? Sorry, Bucks fans, that was a tough loss. He desires us to enjoy things, people. But what he never intended was for those things, those people, to capture our all. He never wanted those things for us to put him under them, the stuff. He wants our all. And so sometimes we have to regain our all back. Sometimes we have to help others regain their all back. Sometimes we have to help others for the first time gain their awe of him. And we can do that. I love the prayer of Psalm 51. Restore to me, this is David, the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Wow. That's a beautiful prayer. God, restore to me. I love Mark 4. And Jesus calms the storm. He's sleeping on the boat. Storm comes. Disciples freak out. What are we going to do? You go wake them up. No, you go wake them up. Fine, we'll all go. They go to Jesus. Teacher, do you not care that we're going to drown? He gets up, rebukes the wind and the waves. He says, where is your faith? And the Mark 4 says, in great fear and amazement, they said, who is this? For they knew, Psalm 89, verse 6, only God is the one that can do this. When was the last time you said, who is this? Who is this God that's working in my life? When was the last time you walked underneath a dark night with the stars or all these trees that are changing colors and said, God, you did all this? You're the creator? When was the last time you held a baby or looked upon a baby and said, oh my God, you were the giver of life? When was the last time you comprehended your sin and what it's done and what you deserve, but what he's done on the cross, his blood? God, see, we have to get our all back. A hug, a kiss the Lord desires us to have. These priests had life, they had peace, they feared God, they stood in all of him. And notice how these things move them into action. Verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, here's the contrast. Think about these priests. Pastor Mike helped walk us through. How have we despised your name? What a weariness this is. You snort. Think of these guys. These priests. Look how they taught. Look how they talked. Look how they walked. They walk with this peace and uprightness because they knew God's word and they responded, and everywhere they went, there was peace. And now these priests, you see how there are these image bearers that reflected God in such a way that drew people to them. Than to him. Don't you love that? Don't you want that? These priests were messengers of the Lord of hosts, which is what Malachi stands for. God had a message of life and peace. And these priests were heaven's postal service that delivered the mail wherever they went. And God is still desiring this from you and me. I love this prayer in David, Psalm 86. There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship you before you. Wow, there's a little contrast from Malachi 2. This is exactly what the Lord wants. O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name. Pray that for the week and see what God does. And so now, back to Malachi 2, let's see how this ends in verse 8. But you have turned aside from your way, from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This may be one of the saddest transition verses, I think, in Scripture. Here God holds up what he has always desired in the Levitical priest. He holds him up to Malachi, and you get this, but you. They won't change. They will remain in their self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-glorification way, and it should break your heart. But I don't want to end here with them. I want to end here with you, but you. I don't know what you think of when you think of priest. I don't know what image comes to mind when you hear the name priest. But I have a public announcement to make. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have taken his name over you, Christian, then congratulations, you are a priest. And this is where this needs to end for you and me today. This idea that we are now a new priesthood. We now have a new priest in charge, and he desires these same things for us. Because Jesus is our great high priest. And so what these men could not do, Jesus has done. Because he is the great high priest. And he is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus, the great high priest, went into the Holy of Holies, God's very presence, and with his blood gave it as a sacrifice so that we could have atonement for our sins. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, where this goes. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. That's what was going on. And you know, Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. It was only a foreshadowing. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Wow. It was at the cross where Matthew records in Matthew 27, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God tore it. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. Now, access to God for all has come. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, this place where God's Spirit dwelt, was torn. And all now could have access to him through Jesus Christ. The Levitical priesthood came to an end because Jesus was the final high priest that made the ultimate sacrifice to atone for our sins. It truly was a perfect sacrifice by a perfect person to perfect some imperfect people. And now a new priesthood, a new temple has come. And so the place now where God dwells isn't on Mount Moriah in a temple. The temple isn't even there. It was destroyed in 70 AD. The place where God dwells now is in you, if you are in Christ. This is what I love about God. He comes down to us. We don't go up to Him. This was the significance of the temple, the place where heaven and earth met again, and God's Spirit dwells there so He could dwell with us. And now, because of Christ with His Spirit in us, we now are a mobile temple. So where we go, He goes, because He's in us. We have the chance to shine Him, to reflect Him into a dying world, so that when people bump into us, they bump into Him. And we need to take this very seriously. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, talking about this idea that we, Spirit's in us, we are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6, addressing the sexual sin in the church. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Wow, so we are this new temple where God dwells. And we have this amazing opportunity to be new priests. And Peter's very clear on this in 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we now are the ones that rule with Him, that represent Him, that reflect Him, that intercede on behalf of others, and yes, offer spiritual sacrifices. So as a priest, what do we offer back to God? Well, we don't offer an offering for sin, most certainly, because Jesus did that once and for all. But Jesus has given us the chance to bring these new spiritual sacrifices that I'm going to have to quickly run through here as we close. I'll do three here for now. Sacrifice of giving. Listen to Paul use this language of a sacrifice. Philippians 4, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied and have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Boy, hearing Craig and Bishop Peavy, our giving can become an offering to Him. Do you see your giving in that way? It's a sacrifice, one that would allow you to draw near to Him. And then another way we can offer back to God, a sacrifice of praise and sharing. Hebrews chapter 13, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Some people would pull these apart and say there's the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of sharing. Regardless, not only does our giving become a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice we can offer back to God, but our sacrifice of praise, what we did at the beginning, worshiping Him, proclaiming Him, and then a sacrifice of sharing. What you have and give in the name of the Lord, that is a spiritual sacrifice. And then the final one, a sacrifice of reaching the lost. Very clearly in Romans chapter 15, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in their priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. When we go in the name of Christ, to share the gospel, to bring others to know Christ, that is a spiritual sacrifice. That is an offering to Him. So think of our mission statement, to reach people, to live for God, teaching them to follow Jesus. The very thing we do collectively is an offering back to God. I'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and invite the band to come back up. 2 Corinthians 2, I've been thinking about this verse too, and I wanted to end here. Listen to Paul. But thank God, He has made us His captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are Christ-like fragrance rising up to God, but this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. Not the best news, but to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You are. And you, and you, and you, and me. That God would use our lives, a living sacrifice, to bring an offering back to him. And as we do, it's almost like we're in this processional, victorious parade that God uses to point people to him as they look upon us. And so I want to invite you, let's respond and offer something back to him, a sacrifice of praise as we conclude our worship today.